Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, that word straight out of Scripture is that we would do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. Lord, we know that we cannot do any of those things unless we do walk humbly with you. And Lord, that humbleness is such a key part of doing anything for you. Lord, it is to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. It is to submit our lives to you. It is to say, as Isaiah did, here am I, send me, use me, Lord. And Lord, that's the beginning of service to you, to do justice and love mercy to others. We must humble ourselves before you and say, here we are. And God, I pray that today, as we go to your word, that we would be encouraged to understand the role we have as Christians to do our small part in affecting the world with the good news of Jesus. Lord, we miss so many opportunities. We walk by when we should do mercy. We miss it when we should support justice. We fail to forgive and love and care for others. But Lord, thank you that in your mercy to us in Christ, we get another chance and another and another and another. So God, today I pray from your word that you would encourage us from this truth to not only be hearers of that word, but to really be doers by the power of God in us, that we might be changed and transformed and not just informed what to do, but really do it. God, thank you for the grace of Christ that allows us to be changed and transformed. And may we be known as a church that does justice, that loves mercy, that walks in love for one another and for our God, and truly walks humbly with you. God, encourage us now from this truth in your word. We pray in Jesus' wonderful saving name. Amen. So this morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read this events here in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Mark 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew, and you can pull that out, and you can turn to page 1008. Page 1008, and there you will find this event here in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. So Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 35. The Word of God says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. So there are many of you here today that can remember when service was a really big deal in our daily lives. For example, you would go into the gas station. And when you went to the gas station, there would be an attendant that actually ran out to your car and not only gave gas to your car, but would actually clean your windshield, and they would even check your oil. Those places had a name. They were called, remember? Service stations, right? I can remember the days when you would go into a department store. You could barely get in the door when a clerk would come up to you and say, "May I help you?" And then there would be several clerks, and sometimes you kind of felt smothered by all those people wanting to help you. Not so much anymore. Sometimes I feel like standing in the middle of the store going, "Help, help." I haven't done that, but thought of it. Or you would go to a company for help. You'd call them on the phone, and there was a day when you'd actually get a real person, not a recording, and that person would actually help you and serve you as the customer. Not so much, it seems, anymore. If you even go farther back, there was a time when you would have your groceries delivered to your door. They would bring you milk and eggs to your door for free as part of their customer service. It seems today that service is not a big deal in our society as much anymore. But service, my friends, is a big deal in the Word of God. It's a big deal that God emphasizes in His Word. We certainly see that here in Mark chapter 10 as we continue our study and we end our study today on discipleship entitled Moving Toward Maturity. Moving toward maturity, becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. And let me just kind of briefly summarize with you where we have come in this series. We defined a disciple as someone who has surrendered their lives to Jesus as their Savior and has become a learner, a pupil, a student. That's what the word disciple means, of following Jesus. And so we said discipleship then is the lifelong process. It doesn't end while you're on earth. It's a lifelong process of becoming a disciple, a learner in your life, trying to live your life as Jesus calls us to live as His followers. Discipleship is that process of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And we said in becoming a disciple, there are a couple of things to look for. One is your character, and the other is characteristics. First of all, the character of a disciple is someone who wants to move toward completeness or maturity. The key verse we looked at is Colossians 1:28 that says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom so that we may present every person complete or mature in Christ." The character of the disciple says, "I want to get better. I want to mature." We also said that the character of the disciple is someone who counts the cost. In the process of surrendering to Jesus, we understand there's a cost to that. We also talked about the fact that we are reassured that in trying to become a disciple of Jesus, we are not alone. We have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to help us live the discipled life. And we also said that the character of a disciple is someone who is not just a fan of Jesus, but is a follower of Jesus. And then we looked at the characteristics of a disciple by looking at what we called healthy spiritual habits or healthy spiritual patterns, which we defined as characteristics that we develop or habits, patterns in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit that help us become more better devoted followers of Jesus. There are certain habits that we can follow. We looked at, for instance, the fact that we will be in the Bible. The more you're in Scripture, the more you learn to be mature in Christ. We talked about practicing prayer, seeking to disciple others. And last week we looked at the importance of practicing praise to God as the characteristic of somebody who is trying to follow Jesus. Today, as we complete our series, we look today at the healthy spiritual habit of seeking to serve. Seeking to serve, specifically serving Jesus by serving others. And that's what we see here in this wonderful account in Mark chapter 10, as we see this emphasis on serving Jesus as His disciples. Let's begin in verse 35 with the first point of sharing the account. Let's look at the account. Let's share the account, which begins with a request in verse 35. Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem. It is shortly before Palm Sunday as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It is near the end of Jesus' life on earth. And as they're walking on the road, two disciples, the brothers James and John, come to Jesus. Verse 35 says they came up to Jesus. The road is crowded with people. There's a crowd of other people plus the 12 disciples. Jesus is probably walking on a little bit ahead. And it says that they came up, literally, they journeyed toward or they approached Jesus. They basically kind of scoot up next to Jesus, and yet they can be heard by those following behind. By the way, Matthew 20 also says that the mother of James and John also came up to Jesus with the same request. And the request begins in verse 35 when they say, "Teacher." Now notice that that signifies the fact that he is the teacher and they are the learners. They are the disciples subservient to him. And yet they say in verse 35, "We want you to." We want you to. That sounds pretty brash, doesn't it? And then they add, "To do for us whatever we ask of you." That's even more brash, isn't it? It sounds like petulant children making demands on you, right? "We want you to do this, Mom and Dad." And then we see this clarifying question of Jesus in verse 36. And I almost picture in my sanctified imagination that Jesus has a bemused look on his face when he says, "Oh, really? What might that be?" Actually, what he says in verse 36 is, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now notice, Jesus does not agree to do anything until he knows what he's being asked. There's a little side note teaching here of caution. Before you commit or promise to do something before you know what the person is asking you, don't make blind promises. I think if somebody's saying to you, you know, "Promise you don't tell anybody about what I'm going to tell you," right? You've heard that? Well, don't make blind promises like that. Jesus says, "Well, first of all, tell me what it is you're asking." And so we see this specific request in verse 37. They say, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." Now, the word "grant" there literally means "give to us." It's in the imperative command. So they literally are commanding and demanding Jesus to say, "This is what you must do." Now, remember, the context here is that they're on their way to Jerusalem. The disciples think that this is the moment when the glory of the fallen kingdom of David is going to be restored and they're going to be part of that kingdom. And to the disciples' credit, Jesus did say in Matthew 19:28 that when he comes again, that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They heard that. And so they thought, "Well, now is the time for us to be on our thrones." They missed the death, resurrection, ascension, and second coming, and then final return of Jesus. They missed all of that, but they think imminently right now, we're going to get the thrones. And they say, "Since we're going to get thrones, Jesus, how about I get the right hand and he gets the left hand? How about we get the best positions right next to you?" What a request that they make of Jesus. And then notice beginning in verse 38, the response from Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus says, "You do not know what you're asking." And I wonder, and I wish we had inflections from Scripture sometimes. Did he say it with a sigh in his voice? "You guys, you just don't know what you're asking." Verse 38, he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" The phrase "drink the cup" is a euphemism for taking in the cost or fully experiencing it or partaking fully. The word "baptism" literally means to be immersed. He's not referring here to the ordinance that we have of baptism today, but he's talking about, are you ready to really be dunked, if you will, or totally immersed in what I am going to face? In Luke 12:50, Jesus says, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. You see, if you look up at verse 33, look up there, and look what Jesus said in verse 33. Just before this, he said, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Jesus had just told them that suffering. And so what he's asking is, can you suffer like that? And then they answer in verse 39 rather glibly, "Oh, we're able. Oh, no problem, Jesus, we got that." Jesus goes on to say in verse 39, "You will suffer. Indeed, you will endure. Remember that James was martyred, beheaded by Herod in Acts 12. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. They will suffer." He goes on to say here, "But who sits on my right and my left is not up to me. God the Father will decide that." And so in summary here, James and John want to be served and exalted and given status, especially by Jesus. So we see this request, we see Jesus' response, but then verse 41, we see a rivalry that occurs, a rivalry. So we've had Jesus talking to these two guys, and then notice verse 41 says, the other 10 disciples overhear the request. The word "hearing" there literally means it came to the ears of. In other words, they're not that far back. They can hear what's being said. And in verse 41, when they hear what's being said, it says, the 10 began to feel indignant. The word "indignant" literally means to be greatly afflicted. It comes from two words, "much" plus "grieved." It literally means to be much grieved. And it totally means the idea of being upset and angry. We would say today they were ticked off at these two guys asking Jesus this question. This word "indignant" is used of the scribes and priests when the children were crying "Hosanna" to Jesus in the temple. They became indignant. It's used of the disciples when the woman anointed Jesus' feet with the very costly perfume, and the disciples were indignant at the waste of that perfume. It's also used of Jesus here in Mark chapter 10 earlier, when the disciples tried to stop the people from bringing children to Jesus. The Bible says Jesus was indignant. Jesus was ticked off at them. They were angry at James and John. Why? Because they nobly thought it was inappropriate to talk about it? Were they upset because the master was being bothered or you were rushing his plans? Why were they indignant? No, they were indignant because they wanted in on the action. They hadn't thought of it first. James and John beat them to the punch. They selfishly want the positions of power. Now, this is not a new debate among the disciples as to who shall be the greatest or first. Earlier in chapter 9, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. And when they came to Capernaum, the Bible says, Jesus asked the disciples, "What are you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For Mark says, on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Can you just picture the scene, jostling each other, arguing with each other? "No, I'm greater. No, I'm greater. No, I'm greater." And then later on in the upper room on the Last Supper on Thursday night before the cross, it says in Luke chapter 22, there arose a dispute among them as to which of them was the greatest. Even as Jesus is going to die, they're still arguing about who is greater than the other person. All of that sets the stage for Jesus teaching us about serving and not selfishness. Beginning in verse 42, we have the next point, the stress of the Savior on serving, the stress of the Savior on serving. And Jesus gives a key lesson here, beginning in verse 42. Notice he kind of huddles them up, you know, like in a basketball game when there's a timeout. It's like, "Bring it in, guys, bring it in. Come close, okay? I'm going to coach you." So he calls them to himself, a visual picture of them going to the teacher, the one who has the truth, and the coach is going to instruct them. And in verse 42, he reminds them, hey, the Gentiles lord it over those they rule, and they exercise authority. The world is all about power and not service. The world wants you to reign in power. The world is about being served. Then notice in verse 43, contrast the lesson he gives. He says the true greatness is the one who serves. Notice he says in verse 43, it is not this way among you. In other words, fully devoted followers of Jesus are not seeking to be served, but to serve. Then in verse 43, he adds, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. He's not talking about being great in status here, but being honored by God. As one author said, greatness is not reducing others to our service, but reducing ourselves to serve others. He continues the lesson in verse 44, whoever wishes to be first. Do you wonder if he looked at James and John at that point? Whoever wishes to be first, you guys. I wonder if he looked at them and he says, should be slave of all. Verse 43 has servant. The word servant there, diakonos or diakonos, gives us the English word deacon or deaconess. A servant, literally, the word means to stir up dust. In those days, they didn't have carpet and stuff on their floors. They just had dirt. So the servant was there always brushing the dirt and getting other things out of there. And so you stirred the dust up if you were a servant. It was the lowest rung of the social ladder. And then he says in verse 44, you're to be the slave of all, a different word. The word doulos there means to be a shackled prisoner, owned by somebody else. Again, the lowest status. They may be used synonymously, but Jesus is saying, look, in God's kingdom, the great people are those who are the servants and the slaves, not literally socially, but their actions and attitudes say, we don't seek status, we seek to serve. Now, putting all that together, Jesus is telling these very ambitious disciples that the true path of the follower of the Savior is to be the servant of all. The way up is actually down. And then finally, verse 45, the key example of Jesus himself as a servant. Jesus says in verse 45, for even, literally, just as, or in like manner. In other words, he's saying, here is your example of being a servant. Jesus says, the Son of Man, which is the title for Jesus as the Messiah Lord, he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. It's a remarkable statement. Jesus, who is God, Jesus, who took on humanity, never diminishing his deity, Jesus, who created all things, says, I came to be your servant. And then he says, and to give my life a ransom for many. This goes back to what he told the disciples in verses 33 and following. I'm going to die on the cross and be resurrected, but that death on the cross is an act of service. I am going to ransom many. The word ransom there literally means to purchase back or to redeem. It's used of buying back a slave. Jesus is saying, I am going to purchase salvation for those who believe in me and receive me. You're going to get that salvation from sin that John 8 says holds us in slavery. And Jesus says, I'm going to bear upon myself on that cross your sins. I am redeeming you. But notice he's redeeming us for service to him, which takes us to this application this morning. If we are to be fully developed followers, devoted followers of Jesus, we need the healthy habit then of seeking to serve. And there are several ways we develop it. Number one, we develop in seeking to serve by seeing the Savior. By seeing the Savior. Our example is Jesus, who says, I came to serve. In Philippians 2:5, Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of man, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form, listen, of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus laid aside his privileges of heaven and he took on humanity and he came to take that salvation for us, to give us that grace. And at every turn, Jesus served people, the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000. When he healed people, he had compassion on the people nobody wanted to be around. In Luke 22, 27, Jesus said, "I am among you as the one who serves." One of the key examples of that certainly is in John 13, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. The upper room on Thursday night, it's just before the crucifixion. They were having the Passover meal. It was the traditional meal that they were having. And traditionally also that when you came into a house at that time, there would be a servant there or a slave there, and they would wash your feet. There wasn't anybody there. And so there was the water, the basin, and there was the towel, but nobody to do the serving. The disciples did not leap for the towel or the basin, did they? So what does Jesus do? He washes their feet and dries them with the towel. And in John 13, 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." What's the example of? Serving others. And here's something interesting and yet sad. It was at that time, shortly after Jesus washed their feet, that, as I mentioned earlier, Luke tells us they had the dispute over which was the greatest. That happened after Jesus washed their feet. The disciples wanted a robe and a crown. What they got was a basin and a towel. There's a true story about a seminary that when they handed out the Master of Divinity degrees to those who would be pastors, and they had the black robes on and they gave them the traditional master's hood to wear with that, that they also gave those future pastors a towel. Every graduate was given a towel to remind them that no matter what letters of degree are after your names, what mattered most as those pastors went out into the world was that you served the Savior. It makes me think about when we give people membership in our church and we give them a certificate of membership and we give them a scripture verse, maybe, just maybe, we should also give towels to everybody. We develop in seeking to serve by seeing the Savior. Number two, we develop in seeking to serve the Savior by sacrificing ourselves, sacrificing self. We deny ourselves, as Scripture says. The disciples sought to exalt themselves. We must die to ourselves. 1 Peter 5 says we must humble ourselves. Humility, as someone said, is not thinking of ourselves or thinking less of ourselves. Humility is thinking of ourselves less, isn't it? To have humility is Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We seek to serve the Savior in sacrifice of our time, letting the interruptions come by need. Sacrificing our talents, sacrificing our treasures, putting everything at God's disposal. I love what John Wesley once said. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. That pretty much summarizes it. We seek to serve by sacrificing self. Number three, we develop in seeking to serve by knowing where our power comes from. Where does our power to serve come from? Because in the flesh, I don't want to sacrifice my time, talent, or treasures. We don't want to do that. It's difficult. We grow weary. We lose heart. Philip Yancey said, "Ministry involves stress and personal sacrifice that can wear down even the most committed workers. It may be more blessed to give than to receive, but it's also more draining. You wear yourself out, or you have wrong motives, or you get treated poorly as a servant, don't you? Someone once said, you know you are a servant when people treat you like one. Not true. I know I'm a servant because I'm getting treated like it. I need the power of Christ to strengthen me to serve. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. I can't do it on my own. I need God's help. 2 Corinthians 3:6, God makes us adequate as his servants. We need the power from God. And finally, we develop in seeking to serve by remembering whom we ultimately serve. Whom do we ultimately serve? Is Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is, listen, the Lord Christ whom you serve. At home, work, at play, I'm serving ultimately Jesus. And as we develop in seeking to serve, it leads to this. There are two ways we can seek to serve, basically. Two ways we seek to serve. We serve, first of all, with our actions. With our actions. And friends, there's no limitation to how and when you can serve others. For example, when you visit the sick, when you pray for the downtrodden and hurting, you serve them. When you send a card or email of encouragement, you're serving people. It was 9 years ago this February when Janelle's dear mom had her severe stroke, and she's been in a care center every time. And I look back and realize that in the first week of her stroke, our family received 165 cards of sympathy and care. That's how you serve. When you give of your resources to help somebody, you're serving them. You see the need and you help them if you can. Janelle and I recently on our vacation spent one night in downtown Chicago, which was full of people homeless on the street. We walked by and it was cold and windy and we had our mittens on and our hats on. We walked by this gal that was standing there in shorts in that cold weather. Her legs were literally purple. She had a thin jacket on. We walked by and we looked at each other in sadness. And then Janelle took off her mittens, which were cheap little mittens and hat, and offered them to that gal. And she took the mittens, but not the hat. We walked away thinking there's so much more we want to do. But in that moment, it was something to do. To seek to serve when you take a meal or give a ride or have somebody over to your house. When you engage in the sacrifice of ministry with children, youth, teaching the growth group, Bible study, leading in worship, you are serving God. When you listen to the hurts of others without jumping in with your own ailments and aches and achievements, you serve. When you bear the burden of others, you serve. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. As one Christian author wrote, love is most perfectly fulfilled when we bear the hurts and sufferings of each other, weeping with those who weep, and especially when we are with those who are going through the valley of the shadow. Weeping is better than words. We're there for them. You serve others by simply being present. You serve others when you simply speak the truth of God's word and the hope of Scripture. We seek to serve through our actions. But there's another way we serve. And that is we serve through our attitudes, our attitudes. When you guard the reputation of somebody else and not slander them or judge them or gossip about them, you serve them. When you show common courtesy to people at work or out to eat or in the store, you serve through courtesy, which is something, by the way, really lacking in our culture today. Titus 3:2 says, be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all men, a word of thank you, a yes, please, a letter of appreciation, RSVPing, responses, they're all service of caring for others. When we have the attitude of not being prideful, but even letting other people serve us as well, when we graciously receive being served, we actually are serving others back without thinking of repaying it. We become total followers of Jesus when we serve others, not just in actions, but attitudes. Which leads me to this wonderful prayer I came across, a prayer to begin our day that goes like this. Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone today who I can serve. That's a great prayer. Lord Jesus, if it would please you, bring me someone today who I can serve. When I was a young adult in my father-in-law's church, they had a sign outside that you would see every time you left the church building. It simply said, you came to worship, now leave to serve. Leave to serve. We are called to be disciples of Jesus, to move toward maturity and becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. And part of that is seeking to serve others for the Savior, as it says here in Mark chapter 10, to see what we can do in pursuing serving. So I want to close this morning with one man's way of describing discipleship, and that's service to Jesus. It's supposedly by a man 100 years or so ago from Zimbabwe. He was a pastor, and he was martyred for his faith. He would not deny his faith in Christ. And among his papers after he died, they found this statement of discipleship. What does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? And I want to read it to you this morning to just listen. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed, and it speaks of being a disciple. It goes like this. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudit, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by His power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way rough. My companions few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversity. I will negotiate or not negotiate the temple and the table of the enemy. I will not pander at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop, preach till all I know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for the call to be Your disciples. And Lord, with those words ringing in our ear of commitment and dedication, how awesome it would be if we not only heard those words, but lived those words. We would truly embrace what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Thank You, God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, You enable us to do what You call us to do. So God, by Your grace, May we be known as those who not only serve others, but live in the character and the characteristics of a follower of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.